The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, we're going to be looking at Acts 22, verse 30 through 23, 11. It's a smaller portion in the narrative story of what all is going on in Paul's life. And there is just so much to get excited about in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, what you see is truly God's Spirit working through His disciples to proclaim the gospel to the nations, making a people for Himself. And what we experience then is all of these powerful conversions happening in the book of Acts. I mean, the gospel is moving into different territories. And we've seen this through Peter, we've seen this through Paul. The gospel is just exploding across the globe. The really exciting part about the book of Acts is that the book of Acts was not given for the church of Acts. The book of Acts was given to the church of the future, which is us, so that we could understand what it looks like to be empowered by the Spirit of God, because we own the same commission that these believers, these disciples had. And God has given us the exact same Spirit, His Spirit, to do the very work that He had given to them. And so everything that we read in the book of Acts, we need to be thinking to ourselves, I own that same mission to make disciples that make disciples of all the nations. And as soon as you begin to feel overwhelmed with that task, remind yourself that you own the same Spirit of God that moved these men and these women out to the ends of the earth to see God work and do wonderful things. Isn't that exciting? That we are Acts 29, so to speak. We are the church today being empowered by the Spirit to do the work that He's called us to do, to see the gospel proclaimed. So we have every reason to get excited about this book. And as we've grown in our awareness, as we've looked through the book of Acts, of how the Spirit works in the hearts of believers to empower us to do the things that He wants us to do, we've discovered a couple of things along the way. And one is this: God has not saved you so that you could come and attend church. That is not why God saved you. God saved you not only to make you one of His own, but to move you into this movement of God's Spirit on the earth, that you would be a part of proclaiming this gospel, this good news. That was the verse we read from Peter this morning in our catechism, that you are chosen so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into the light. The excellencies of God has been revealed to you. His grace has been revealed to you so that you might be able to proclaim that to those who have not yet experienced it. It's a call to come and to follow Jesus Christ on mission. This is why you were saved. You were saved to be forgiven of your sins so that you could have your relationship with Christ restored, and so that you could then go and proclaim that salvation to other people. As we live out His commission then, here's something else we have discovered. As we begin to take ownership of this call of God on our life, we realize that it is not easy. That the call to follow Jesus Christ is difficult at best, impossible almost. When we see what all God has called us to do, He's called us to go into enemy territory and to proclaim a gospel that the enemy will fight tooth and nail to keep us from proclaiming. And so we know that even though God has called us to do this task, it is difficult. And that did not escape the knowledge of God. He knew that it would be difficult. This is why Jesus tells us that when He commissioned the church, the early disciples, those 120 disciples there in the beginning books of Acts, the beginning book part of Acts, He told them, don't do what I'm telling you to do until the Spirit of God comes upon you. You can't do it. In fact, the disciples had all rejected Christ the night before, or the night that He was betrayed. None of them had courage. But then all of a sudden the Spirit falls, and this difficult, impossible task all of a sudden became possible because it was God working through them. It wasn't them doing it. As Paul gave testimony the other day, we learned in Jerusalem, Paul was telling them all that God did through his ministry. It's difficult. but we have the Spirit of God. And the book of Acts is the unveiling of the power of God in the church to do what Jesus has called us to do. And that's why the message this morning is particularly encouraging and hopeful to me. Because we see this interplay between God and His disciples and the obedience to the commission, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And today we're going to address some of the hindrances, some of the difficulties that come our way that keep us from moving out on mission. Okay? And as a follower, if you follow Jesus very long at all, you know there's all kinds of obstacles. There's all kinds of difficulties that get in our way. There's things like sin in our life. How many of you have experienced sin getting in your way of obedience? All of us have. How many of you have experienced the world coming against the testimony of the gospel, creating hindrances and obstacles for you to proclaim? How many of you experienced the enemy himself, Satan or one of his demons, fighting against you to keep you at bay, to keep you from doing what the Lord has called you to do? How many of you experienced the church coming against you from doing and following the Lord in what He has called you to do? Some of us have. The church can be an obstacle to our obedience. Paul experienced this. The church was telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. And yet Paul says, I've got to. The church was coming against his obedience. And sometimes we may even experience that. And we're tempted to pray. Oftentimes, this is kind of how my prayer goes. God, remove the obstacle so that I can obey. Right? And God says, by me removing the obstacles would mean me taking you home. And then there would be no reason to go out and proclaim the gospel because you'd be with me. But we want God to remove the we don't like obstacles, and we use those as excuses from obeying the Lord. But God is saying, I knew there would be obstacles. I knew it was going to be difficult. This is why I gave you the Spirit of God to go over the obstacles or through the obstacles. And certainly, God will remove some of the obstacles sometimes. But by and large, we are going to have to fight through the obstacles of our life in order to be obedient to the commission that God has given to us. And that is why He's given us the Spirit of God to empower us to do this difficult task. And we're going to talk about one of those obstacles this morning. It is actually a summary of many of the obstacles, and it is the idea of conflict. So a lot of these obstacles can be summarized into one big category of just conflict. Things coming against us, this conflict that happens when we try to live our life on mission. And God tells us, I'm not going to remove all the conflict. This is what we've seen in the book of Acts. There is conflict everywhere, and yet the church does what it was called to do in spite of the conflict. And it is my belief, this is in your notes at the very top, it is my belief that as Christians, we have such an aversion to conflict in our life that for many of us, the potential conflict that arises out of us living obediently for the Lord keeps us paralyzed in our witness to others. Let me simplify this just a little bit. For many believers, the quest to avoid conflict keeps us paralyzed from living intentionally for the gospel. How many of you like conflict? None of us do. There are some people that do. Some of you may know some of those people, but by and large, most people do not like conflict. We want to avoid it. And yet we have to go through it sometimes in order to be obedient. And the message this morning is that we cannot keep conflict from keeping us from obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have to figure out a way to deal with conflict in our life. And that's where I think the hope will come from our passage this morning. And just thinking about what kinds of conflict we're talking about, let's just identify a couple of them. There is certainly the obvious conflict that we see in the book of Acts, which is persecution. Persecution may come against the church. It may come against us. We have experienced bits and pieces of persecution on the far end of the spectrum. There is another end of the spectrum over here, though, that other people in the world are experiencing, where they're being killed, they're being tortured, they're being imprisoned because of their gospel witness. This is a conflict that we have to be ready to deal with. We got a little bit of an experience alongside persecution in East Asia a couple of years ago when we were picked up by the police, and they took us to the police station, and they took our one translator. The only time in the history that I've ever been in East Asia, we used a translator. We got picked up, and the police took him into the corner over by in a room by himself for about 30 or 40 minutes and threatened him. Threatened his life, threatened his family, threatened his kids, told him that if he ever was found in this county again doing this kind of work, that they were going to see to it that he would never get a job again, that they would take his kids away because he wouldn't be able to support his family. This conflict of persecution, it's around us. There's interpersonal conflict. There are conflicts that arise with our friends, when we have friends that are not following the Lord and we know that they need to have the gospel, and we begin to live with gospel intentionality in their lives, and they don't want to hear it anymore, and there's tension, there's conflict there. There's cultural conflict around us. There's this idea that tolerance is everything except for us being able to proclaim the gospel and to live the way that we want to live, because when we proclaim that Jesus Christ is the one and only way and that there is actually a right and a wrong, it creates conflict with our culture. So there's cultural conflict that we are growing into right now in America that we're going to increasingly experience. There's workplace conflict. Some of you, there's conflict at work when you decide to live intentionally for the gospel. Some of us may say, because of the conflict at work, when I try to live intentionally for the gospel, I cannot live intentionally for the gospel. Is that the answer? No, it's not. We have to sometimes go through conflict. I remember when I worked for Continental Airlines in Houston, my senior vice president, he was old school business from Japan. His name was Mr. Tsuruta, and he did not like Christianity. And every day he would come through our office. We lived worked in an open area where there was all these desks around. And he would ask me in front of everybody if I had seen baby Jesus that day. I was like, I've never seen baby Jesus. But every day he was just stuck on baby Jesus. Every day in front of me, in front of everybody, he was like, how do you worship a God you've never seen? What does baby Jesus even look like? Why would you worship a baby? And he just had this weird concept of what Christianity was, first of all. But his intent was to embarrass me. And every day I'd be like, yes, I'm worshiping Jesus, but I don't know what baby Jesus looks like for sure. I'm sure he was cute. But there's sometimes tension in the workplace. Sometimes you're going to be made fun of in the workplace. There's relational workplace. There's relational tensions that we experience, even in the church. Even when it's not somebody that needs to hear the gospel, there's tension because of our gospel intentionality. We want to do something. We want to live right. And then there's just these tensions that just, these conflicts that just rise up for all kinds of reasons. Living intentionally for the gospel will bring conflict in your life, flat out. There's going to be conflict in your life. We see it all throughout the book of Acts. We saw it when the Spirit of God first fell. What was the first thing that the world looked at them and said? They said, they're drunk. They were making fun of these guys because they were acting out of their minds because the Spirit of God had fallen on them. They were speaking in weird languages. It moved from accusing them or misunderstanding them of being drunk to thousands of people from different nations living together in community. You think there wasn't conflict with that? You take 3,000 people that have just been born again from all over the world and put them together trying to figure out this Christianity stuff together, there was going to be some conflict in that. You put a couple of thousand people together, if they have the same upbringing, there's going to be conflict, much less all these different cultures. Then all of a sudden, there was a persecution that broke out. And within that persecution, there was deaths that were occurring. Stephen was stoned to death. There was conflict then inside the church. See, the enemy was working to bring this conflict to the church. And he was doing it all exterior, persecution, being made fun of, death. And then all of a sudden, it creeps up inside. With Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit, there was conflict there. And then it found its way into the leadership. There was sharp dissensions among the leaders. And yet, in spite of all this conflict, what's going on in the book of Acts? We see the story of the faithfulness of God working through his disciples to cause the gospel to thrive in this conflict. And Luke reminds us how much conflict we stand to face if we live intentionally for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just to give you a little bit of a background to the text, let me just remind you that Paul has just completed his third missionary journey. He's returned to Jerusalem, where God had told him to, and because of his testimony, because of who he was and what he was standing for, it stirred up rumors among the Jewish people, and they began to attack Paul. They did not like him. They wanted him dead. And because of the chaos then, the Roman tribune came in to step in. They said, okay, we got to arrest this guy, or they're going to rip him. They're going to pull him apart. So they arrested him just because of the chaos that was ensued after that. But they didn't really understand what was going on either, the Roman tribune. This was an in-house issue. This was a Jewish issue. And so after they arrested them, they're like, okay, we don't really know why you're here, Paul. So we need to get some of your leader, the Jewish leaders, to come in here and to explain to us why we just arrested you, what this all this chaos was for. And that's where we find our passage this morning beginning in Acts 22:30. Y'all follow along in your Bibles with me. It says, on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, the tribune unbound him. He unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And we're going to work through this just verse by verse here as an introduction. So Paul was arrested. The Roman tribune wanted to figure out what was going on. Why was he being accused? So they called the Sanhedrin court. Y'all may have heard of the Sanhedrin. These are the high priests in Jerusalem. These are the guys that were trying to hurt Paul. So he called them in and he says, okay, we need to hear what's going on. And Paul declares his innocence. He's like, my conscience is clear. In other words, I'm not the guilty one here. Well, that did not set well with the chief priest of the high priest. This is Ananias. This is the guy, the man, the only man who is allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies only once a year, Ananias, the high priest. And he had had enough of Paul, and he ordered some guys to strike him on the mouth. And then as soon as they strike Paul on the mouth, we see the Paul we've come to know and love come out because Paul doesn't like to be hit on the mouth. And Paul says to him in verse 3, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? This high priest had no idea who he was messing with when he started messing with Paul. Paul knew the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he called the high priest on the carpet. He's like, you're the one violating the law. But those who stood by Paul asked Paul, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul didn't know this was the high priest. And Paul says in verse 5, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And at this, we begin to see really the motivation between both of these groups of people. You've got Paul here, who literally is trying to obey the customs of Moses. Paul was confronted with a wrong, and he immediately admits it. He's like, I didn't know. Sorry. If I would have known that was the high priest, I would not have said that, because God has said, I am not to speak evil of God's leaders. But we also see that the high priests who are standing as judge over Paul are actually the ones that are breaking the law. This is how it often is with Pharisees, with legalistic people. They stand in self-righteousness and judge everybody else. And that's what was going on here. But then we see that the plot kind of thickens, it develops in verse 6. Because Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees. And he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Now, just to think through this just a little bit, this Sanhedrin court was made up of two forms of priests. You had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These are two groups that we find in the Bible. Now, some of y'all know the Pharisees. Y'all know a little bit about them, perhaps. They were the ones that were so focused on the law. They were the legalists. They knew every law. They had produced about 630, I think it was, legal codes and customs that they held everybody to that standard. And they were the experts. They were the lawyers, so to speak. They could tell you what you needed to do in a certain situation. These were the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they believed in the afterlife. They believed in angels and the devil and God, and that God was intimately involved in their lives. They believed in the resurrection, that one day we would all be raised to life. Now, they didn't believe in Jesus' resurrection, but they believed that there would be a great resurrection where everybody would be judged. Now, the Sadducees, on the other hand, they were experts in the law, but they did not believe in the supernatural. Ironically, it's funny. They didn't believe, it says, in the resurrection or angels or spirits. Now, here's a real easy way to remember the differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Some of you that grew up in church probably learned the song, "I Don't Want to Be a Pharisee." Do y'all know this song? "I Just Want to Be a Sheep, Ba, Ba, Ba." All right, well, I'm not going to teach you the song, but I'll tell you the lyrics. "I don't want to be a sheep. I mean, I want to be a sheep. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see." Now, why are the Pharisees not fair? Because they always focus on the law. They're self-righteous. So Pharisees are not fair, you see. The Sadducees, you don't want to be a Sadducee because they're so sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. And that would be sad if there was no resurrection, right? And so y'all just take that home with you. We don't want to be a Sadducee or a Pharisee. We just want to be a sheep. Ba, ba, ba. I'm moving on. But as we think about Paul's situation, he was wise enough to see that there was these two groups of people in the court. And he knew the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And he knew the Sadducees did not. And so Paul instinctively says, "I'm a Pharisee like you guys, and the reason I'm being held here is because of the hope and because of the resurrection that I'm proclaiming." And of course, what that does is that divides the court, because the Pharisees agree with Paul, there is a resurrection. So now they have to defend the truth of the resurrection against their arch enemy over here, the Sadducees. And so they say, "Hey, we find nothing wrong with him. What if he has heard from an angel or a spirit?" Now, you got to get yourself in that situation, because they're defending Paul to the Sadducees, who don't believe in what? Angels or spirits. And so basically they're saying, "Okay, what if he did hear from one of these angels or spirits?" And the Sadducees are over here rolling their eyes because they don't believe in any of this. And so this conflict breaks out. And so here's what we have as we consider now this text, as we see this conflict, Paul having been arrested, all this turmoil and conflict, we realize a couple of things. That the unfolding of God's plan is taking place right now, and it involves conflict. And we see immediately that because of Paul's gospel intentionality, because of him doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing, because of that, his life was full. It was rife with the conflict. Y'all see that? Paul was doing it right, and yet it caused conflict. And that leads us to the first truth that I want to share with you about living intentionally for the gospel. That when we live intentionally for the gospel, we should expect that it will create conflict in our lives. Did y'all know that? When we begin to live intentionally for the gospel, this is something that we can just simply expect to happen. Now, this is hard for me because I like peace, rest, and calm waters. I'm not one that likes conflict. Matter of fact, I try to avoid conflict as much as I can, sometimes too much, like some of us. We avoid conflict. But Paul was doing everything right. He was not looking for conflict. In fact, he was looking for just the opposite. He was trying to maintain the peace by doing what the Jewish leaders would have expected him to do in the temple. But yet he could not avoid conflict because conflict was, at this point, a part of God's plan for him, and he gets arrested. And for many of us, this is hard for us to grasp because we live in a conflict-averse society, don't we? We don't like the idea of people not liking us. We don't like the idea of people having something against us because all that we want is peace in our circumstances. So much so that peace in our circumstances can become the idol by which we're governed. We'll do anything to have peace, won't we? Sometimes we'll even yell at our kids to have peace, won't we, parents? Sometimes we'll avoid people to have peace. Sometimes we won't speak up in situations to maintain the peace. Many of us avoid conflict like the plague. We can't handle it. We can't handle a disruption in the peace around us. Some of you grew up in homes where there was a lot of conflict, and when you experience conflict today, you get anxiety in your gut. You get sick in your stomach because you don't like the tension that's going on around you. This is the world that we live in. This is stuff that I struggle with, and I'm pretty sure some of you struggle with. We don't like conflict. And certainly we should try to avoid it at all costs. Not at all costs. Let me rephrase it. We should try to avoid it when possible is what I meant to say. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So the objective of the Christian is not to create conflict. We're to create peace. But we can't be governed by our desire for peace in circumstances. And when we live intentionally for the gospel, there will inevitably be conflict. Let me point you to a couple of verses to consider. First one is Matthew 10:34. That says this, do not think, this is Jesus speaking, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now that's contrary to the Christmas song, isn't it? Peace on earth, goodwill to... And Jesus here says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but sword. In other words, there's conflict in me coming. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. In other words, because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, you may find that your enemy lives in the house with you. Because what Jesus Christ does is he may, because of the gospel working itself out in your life, cause there to be conflict between you and your spouse, you and your mom or your dad or your children because of the gospel. Why? Why would Jesus say this? Jesus is not after conflict. That's not what Jesus came for. He is called the Prince of Peace. Why would he say stuff like this? He reveals it in the next verse, verse 37. He says, because whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so the idea here is that what the gospel does in our life is it reorients our affections and our allegiance to something other than the things of this world. And when we take our allegiance and our orientation away from the things of this world, it creates conflict in our life and in our families sometimes. We identify what discipleship here is trusting, treasuring, and taking. That we would trust Jesus for all that he said. That we would treasure Jesus above anything this world has to offer. That we would take Jesus to all. The gospel moves us to treasure Jesus above everything else. It changes your affections and your allegiances. And you cannot, compared to your allegiance and your love, your treasure for Jesus, say at the same time that you love and you treasure and you're loyal to anything else in this world. Our allegiance belongs to one, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The gospel reorients our whole lives, our heart, mind, and our soul. And when this reorientation takes place, it will bring conflict because there's a ripping effect that takes place of our ties to the things of this world. The natural state of this world is against God. Mankind is naturally against God. They are enemies. We were enemies of God before we were saved. The world runs away from God. Ephesians 2 describes this for us. It says, that before the gospel, we were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The gospel brings this conflict to us because we're changing teams. Whereas once we belonged to darkness, now we belong to light. The gospel comes in and it shines light on darkness. And what does darkness do in light? It flees, it runs. It can't stand its presence. The gospel sets captives free. What does this do to the captive? It takes him out of the prison cell and sets him free. The enemy does not like that. It destroys idols in our own heart. It roots them out. There's conflict when that takes place. This is a problem for us sometimes because we idolize peace and we identify peace as the absence of conflict. And we're tempted not to allow the gospel to confront these things in our life, aren't we? Have you ever been tempted to not allow the gospel to have its full sway in your life because of the potential conflict it would bring? I have. Some of us will do anything to avoid conflict. We deny it. We run away from it. Conflict happens because the gospel does a couple of things. It confronts the three things that work against God. Think about what works against God: the world, Satan, and sin. You've got the culture out there. You've got Satan that's actively fighting against God, and you've got sin in our own hearts. And the gospel comes in, and it begins to change all of that. And Paul found conflict because of his message. He was preaching a message of hope and of the end of the resurrection. And these guys did not like that, and so they arrested Paul. And if the early disciples, incidentally, had avoided this conflict, guess where you and I would be today? Have y'all ever thought about that? What if the early church had avoided all conflict? Where would we be? We would not be here worshiping Jesus. We would not know Jesus Christ, because it was through conflict that the church was born and expanded across the globe. It was through conflict that Paul remained obedient to the mission. And his goal was not peace in his circumstances, but obedience to his Savior. And this is what our goal has to be as well. Our goal cannot be peace in circumstances. It has to be obedience to our Savior. Consider this. I believe it is true that God loves us, loves you so much that he is willing to destroy the peace of your circumstances in order to reveal the greater peace of his presence in your life. Do y'all believe that? Isn't that hard to swallow? That's a hard pill to swallow. I believe this. I believe God loves you so much that he is willing to destroy your circumstantial peace so that you would reveal the greater peace of his presence in your life, because our life is not about circumstantial peace. It's about the presence of Jesus Christ. And it was precisely when Paul was experiencing this conflict that Paul discovers the peace of God in his presence. Look in verse 11 of chapter 23. I love this illustration of God's promise to be with Paul. Acts 23:11, it says the following night, it says the Lord, Jesus himself, stood by Paul and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." So here in the midst of all this conflict, Paul realizes there's turmoil everywhere, but all of a sudden the Prince of Peace himself stands up next to Paul in his cell and says, "Take courage. As you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem," that was an affirmation that Paul was doing right, "just as you've done here, I've got a job for you over there in Rome." And this leads to the second truth about living intentionally for the gospel. It is when we experience conflict from living intentionally for the gospel that we discover the comfort and the peace of Jesus' presence in our life. And as Bible believers, we affirm that conflict is a reality in our life when we live intentionally for the gospel. You can't live intentionally for the gospel without facing conflict of some sort. We affirm that. We know that. We've seen it in the book of Acts. But the beauty of the gospel is this, that even in the midst of the conflict, we can have peace in our life because our peace doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from the presence of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who promised to be with us. And Jesus Christ knew there would be storms and there would be conflict in our life, which is why when he told the disciples to go and make disciples, he gave them that one last sentence that was just pregnant with hope. And he said, "And I will be with you to the end of the age." Wherever you go, as you're going and making disciples, know this, I'm going to be with you. And we see that in Paul's life, don't we? Paul is going and he's making disciples and it's hard and there's conflict. And then Jesus says, "Hey, do you remember I told the disciples I was going to be with them? Let me just show you. I'm going to stand up right beside you and tell you to take courage. You're doing well, Paul. And your peace is in me, and I am with you." Paul understood this. As Jesus appears and encourages him. Notice a couple of things, though. Jesus doesn't take Paul out of the conflict when he showed up. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we want, if Jesus would just show up, man, all of my troubles would go away. Well, that's not necessarily true. Jesus shows up and the troubles, actually Jesus says you're going to continue in trouble into Rome. But it's okay because that's not really trouble at all because I'm with you and I control everything. So it's going to be okay. Paul was going to continue in conflict. Jesus did not show up to ease the situation. He showed up to reveal his peace and just give Paul courage to keep on keeping on. Because of the conflict, precisely because of the conflict, the gospel would get to its intended location, which was Rome, which is to the nations. This was God's plan all along. God works through conflicts to accomplish his purposes. This is what we're seeing unfold in the book of Acts in Paul's life, that God is working through the conflict. It was because of the gospel that Paul got arrested, and now we're seeing that this was God's plan. God wanted Paul to go to Jerusalem so that he would get arrested because God wanted Paul to proclaim the gospel in Rome. Couldn't God have just said, "Paul, go to Rome"? Sure, he could have, but he didn't. He used this conflict to do it. I wonder why. Maybe so that Paul could rest assured that it did not matter what was going on around him, but that Jesus Christ was still with him. We talked about Job this morning. At the end of all of the struggle and the conflict that came into Job's life, Job says, I'd heard of you, but now, because I've experienced this, I see you. Behold you. We look for comfort. God, take us out of the conflict. We want that relief, but God says, no, I've got bigger plans for you. I want to show you that I'm with you. It reminds me of Acts 7 where Stephen was being stoned, where Stephen was the first martyr. What is it? What does Stephen see? You remember that? As the stone, literally as the stones are coming and hitting his body, he's about to die. And he just looks up and he sees Jesus standing. The presence of Jesus Christ. Guys, we don't experience that kind of presence until we experience our obedience and proclaiming and living out the gospel. And then in the context of conflict, this is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1. Look there, turn. Mark 2 Corinthians 1. It's huge. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here Paul is praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Why is Paul praising God right now? Because he knows that God is a God of comfort. How does he know that God is a God of comfort unless he needed to be comforted? How does he know that God is a Father of mercies unless he knew inherently deeply down inside that he needed the mercy of God, that God had to show, give him a reason to show that mercy? Verse 4, he talks about God. He says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction." He's praising God for the comfort that is his in Christ Jesus. "He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. There's an equation there. Sufferings, comfort. You want the comfort? You'll experience it in the suffering. And we've been called. Y'all remember last week we talked about persecution, that it is said that not only have you been grace gift your salvation, but in the same way God has given you suffering, it's a gift from God, because it's in our suffering that we experience the comfort of a God that loves us. If we are afflicted, verse 6 says, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, and we despaired of life itself. Paul wanting to die. That's what he just said. I despaired of life. I'm not going to make it. We're being killed because of living for the gospel. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Back at verse 5, it says, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So, through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. This is God's economy. We get comfort in suffering. We get peace in conflict. This is how God works. Paul's hope, as these Corinthians were about to go through suffering, is that they would be comforted with the Savior. It brings great comfort knowing that the God that has created all of the universe is there with you to comfort you. He's not there to slap you and say, get up, I told you to go and make disciples. He's there to comfort you and to show you His mercy and His love that comes with His presence. Paul says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. There are many of us who have experienced what they felt like was the sentence of death. Have you ever felt like you just couldn't make it through whatever it was that you were going through, the conflict that you were facing? I can't go on. You may have felt, I cannot endure. I will not endure. I want to die. Have you ever felt that? The desire to flee, to give up, to turn around, to run from the conflict were so strong it only felt there was only one option, and that was just to check out. I've received the sentence of death. But consider this. Paul says that they felt that they had received the sentence of death. But there was purpose behind that. It was so that they would not rely on themselves but on God who raises the dead. You feel like dying? Depend on God who says, I will raise the dead. That's what he says. There's a play there. Did y'all see that? I felt like I was dead. Paul, you are dead. You died to yourself. Now let God raise you from the dead. Conflict in the life of the believer is the catalyst for us to experience one of the greatest things a created being can experience. That is the comfort of the Creator as He steps into our lives to show us that He's with us. And we all want that peace. We need to look for it in the right place, which is the presence of Jesus Christ. Our lives are to be lived with gospel intentionality. And like Paul, we are to be given to gospel fluency in our lives. We're supposed to be living this intentional focus on the gospel in every aspect of our lives, speaking and living it out, bringing the gospel to the world around us, bringing it to bear even in our own lives, letting it root out sin in our lives, and letting the conflict happen that happens. When we do this, it's going to move us against the devil. It's going to move us against the world. It's even going to move us against our own sin. But in that conflict that arises, we get to discover the sweetness of what Jesus says. I'm going to be with you to the end. And you're going to experience the sweetness of fellowship with me. What does this do for us today? Three things, real quick. It calls us to look for hope and peace in Jesus, not our circumstances. Forget about the circumstances for a second. Look to Jesus for your peace. Don't elevate circumstances into idolatry position. Jesus is your peace, circumstances or not. It calls us to look for our hope and peace in Jesus, not circumstances. It reminds us that circumstances cannot dictate the peace in our heart. So it does not matter what you're going through, you can have peace in your heart if you have Jesus as your Savior. Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is there to deliver peace to your heart in spite of your circumstances. And here's the third thing. It frees us. All of a sudden, when our peace comes from the presence of God, which has already been promised to us, it frees us then to live with gospel intentionality. And everywhere we go, we can proclaim it, we can confront people with it, we can live out the gospel in every context, whether that's work or at home or in our neighborhoods, it doesn't matter, we can live it. Because it doesn't matter. We have peace in the presence of Christ, not in our circumstances.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.